first lesson, I had thought about this when Glendon was talking on Wednesday night about sin, and I was thinking about how it should be very personal to us, just like a lot of things are, and there's a personal nature to sin, and I had used Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and verse 20, where he talks about all souls are mine, and the soul that sins shall die. And how that none of us will bear the iniquity of someone else, but we will bear the iniquity of our own sins. And so we are personally responsible for our lives. We're personally responsible for doing what God wants us to do. And I had put this up to show that we need to be doing all the things that are within the law of Christ. Anything else is sin. And if it's something that I personally need to be doing, and of course I've talked before about the fact that as a individual, I have responsibilities sometimes that other people don't have. I may be, in this case, I'm married, so I have responsibilities to my wife and my family. If I wasn't married, I wouldn't have those responsibilities. So we need to be sure that we understand and rightly divide God's Word, and so we need to be doing those things, but anything outside of that or anything less than that is sin. And I use the illustration about sending your child to the room, and you say you must stay in the room and you must do these things while you're in that room, and if they might stay in the room and don't do the things you told them to do, then they still haven't done your will. And so we need to make sure that it all unrighteousness is sin. Anything that is not found in God's Word is sin, and that's what it clearly defines it. So in talking about that, I thought I'd go to Galatians 5:19-21 and just briefly go over these to remind us one more time as Christians. Now, as I go over these are some things that people may have engaged in before they became a Christian, and people may have engaged in these things after they became a Christian. Okay, so he's not talking about, he's just warning us as Christians to stay away from these things now, but it is clear that he, just like he says in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but that you've been washed, sanctified, and cleansed. You shouldn't get back into those things. And so he's clearly defining things that he calls the works of the flesh. The first thing that he talks about, now some have it, some don't in this. Some only have either fornication or adultery. They don't have both listed. But adultery is one of those things that he clearly says, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, it's sin. He's not talking about it's sin only if you're a Christian. It's sin. We shouldn't be engaging in it. It is something that is clearly wrong. It is a violation of the marriage bed. And what we talk about in this is marriage as God defines it, between a man and a woman, not any other perversion of that. And it's a man and a woman who have a right to be married to one another, is what he's discussing here. Anything else is sexual immorality. Anything else outside of that, whether you step outside of that with someone else or you are joined together improperly, God will not join things that are improper. So it will not happen. Now the greater term for all, it's a word called, it's porneia. It's a word that we think of typically using the first part of that in activities that people engage in a wrong way. It's males or females, males with females, males with males, females with females. Doesn't really matter, or any other perversion of that. Doesn't even have to be necessarily that. It's any sexual perversion, sexual immorality. Anything outside of marriage is wrong, whether you're Christian or not. People have an idea that these things are, well, they're okay, you know, when you weren't one. No, they were sin then. That's what sin is. Then he used the term uncleanness, and this just simply means to be morally impure. It could be anything in your life. It is the idea of being spiritually impure. You go outside and you work for a while, you become sweaty and dirty. And that's what he's talking about. When you get into that world you shouldn't be in, you get sweaty and dirty. There's filthiness involved and there's dirtiness involved. And things like filthy talking. We could go on and on. Filthy viewing. Filthy whatever you want to talk about. It is getting that dirt on you and keeping it on you. Then he talks about a word, lewdness or lasciviousness, not engaging in anything that might provoke immoral thoughts. It doesn't really matter what it is. It could be, people tend to think of this as like a sexual thing. It doesn't have to be. It could be things where it promotes rage within us or the desire to murder or desire to do a lot of things. We don't engage in those. Those are lustful. Those are immoral. Those should never be in our life. Then he uses the term idolatry. It's just the worship or adoration of things that are made. Whether God made them or we took the things that God made and made something, and that becomes our source of adoration, we have done wrong. Sorcery. We don't typically think of this one, but this is one of those that is very disturbing to me because we seem to be so accepting of this anymore. It is the idea of any type of magic. Now, I'm not talking about where a person is, they'll tell you that they're fooling you with something and pretending to do something. This is where people are making you believe they can actually do something. These enchantments, this idea of witchcraft, this idea of calling on evil spirits or even dead spirits of people who have passed on. All of these things are wrong in God's sight. They're sorcery. The source of them is not from God. It is from man. He talks about hatred. It's this idea of enmity within me. It's when I have an immense dislike of something that I shouldn't. I should hate sin. But everything else, I don't need to be into that mode. I need to keep that out of my life. I need to keep myself away from that. I don't need to be a contentious person. That I just love stirring up problems. That I'm a quarrelsome person. Not standing for the truth here, folks. What we're talking about is a person who just absolutely wants to quarrel about everything. It doesn't matter what comes up, and I'm not talking about necessarily even spiritual things. Just cannot have peace in their life. Likes to create problems in their life. Just angry debates. I know people that would start a debate over anything. They love to argue, and they love to get into it, and they get right in your face. And it's whatever you say, they'll attack you personally. That's not the way we should be. Jealousies. This is kind of a hard one between this and envy. But this is like the passionate feelings against someone who might have some advantage. That is, we don't like what they have. I wish I had that. I've told you before, my dad worked that one out. He said, well, I wish I had that and they had something better. So that made it okay. See, what this is, it doesn't make it okay. This is the apprehension of superiority. It is like the idea of, Glendon is a much better song leader than I am, and I'm very jealous of that. And I wished he wasn't so good. That's what's wrong with this. These outbursts of wrath, where people that are just immediately right in your face, you road rage. Roll down the window and you don't know if you're going to get shot or something just because you made a mistake on the road. I mean, it happens. And we all get frustrated with that. That's not just all of this. This is just a strong display of just anger and built up inside of us, and we can hardly wait till we can take it out on someone. These selfish ambitions. Everybody is to be ambitious, to want to do things in life. But these are where it creates strife, where I will ride over the top of you to get my way. I will ride over the top of you to be number one. I need to be superior. And I just can't stand it. I need to be contrary about it in any way that I can so that I can get my way. These dissensions, again, all of these, you note, think about these for a moment. These were sinful before we became a Christian. These are sinful after we become a Christian. We typically think of those other types of sins, but this is just one list in the Bible, in the New Testament. This is this factious commotion. It's just disturbances of the peace. Just can't let things be quiet. Always just having that little undercurrent. This isn't that major thing. This is just those little, did you know about? Did you hear about? Did you just trying to keep things stirred up? Heresies. This is really a problem. This is where there's a teaching of error in doctrine. It's just not using sound doctrine. It's where things are brought in and people say, well, this is okay. I believe that's okay. That's right. Envy. This one, on the other hand, is just harboring feelings against someone because of some quality or possession they have. Now, that might sound very similar to jealousy, but this is just, I don't like that person. It's not so much that I need something to happen to them because they look better than me or something else happens. It's because I just don't like them because of something they're capable of doing. Maybe they have money, maybe they have ability, maybe they have something, and I just don't like it. Murders. This is unlawfully taking another person's life. Drunkenness, it's under the influence of something intoxicating, or it's intoxication or inebriation. So when we look at this word and we think about it, at what percent? I ask people all the time, what percent can you be drunk and be okay in God's sight? And there's other passages that we'll briefly talk about. Revelries, this is to feast with loose and clamorous merriment, to carouse, having drinking parties. I'm not talking about getting together and having a good time. But this is where it gets out of hand. this is one of those where it's just everything goes. And that's what he's talking about. It's the idea of feasting in a way that we shouldn't. And the like, similar things. So I wanted to turn to 1 Peter 4. Because I'm finding more and more people, as Christians, that are finding absolutely no problem with any type of drinking. In verses 2 through 4, we find that he's talked about we should be more like Christ. And he says that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And I wanted to mention too that I appreciated Mark for spending some time a while back and pulling together all the verses that talk about this, and so that we could have them. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in, now think of the things he said this is where we were. Licentiousness or lasciviousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries. You notice all these things are here. Drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The Bible talks about us being sober, not drunk, not partly drunk. What's the percentage of drunk? How drunk do you have to be wrong in God's sight? How much do you have to be under the influence of something else before you're wrong? We need to have our minds as sober as we get them. And As I'm getting older, I need it more and more. I don't need anything to affect my mind, period. Not a little bit, not at all. I need to make sure that I'm right before God. It is sinful to do any one of these things and continue in it. There are Christians who have done some of those things and have gotten their forgiveness. They're not living in them. God has forgiven them. I will never condone it. Because if I did, I would say it's okay for me to do which one. It's not okay for me to do any of them. And it doesn't matter if you can say to Abe, well, you know, I think you're have these outbursts of wrath all the time, and so therefore it's okay for me to... No, that won't work with God. You can't use me as an example. Because sin is sin is sin. Now, we've talked about these works of the flesh, but now let me talk about sin from another viewpoint that we forget about. Sin is not having the fruit of the Spirit. If I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, I'm sinful. Just the opposite of what we just talked about. If I don't have love, and this is the agape type of love. This is that unconditional love that we talked about with God. He unconditionally loves me. Nothing can separate me from His love. But it's love even when one is not loved back. It is love that says, I'll do you good even if you don't do me well. You see, that's difficult for me. It is love even toward my enemy. It is love toward God in that I will do everything that He wants me to do. Now, do I do that? How about joy? Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a very happy one. I'm a very sad Christian. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's delight of the mind. It's going to come out in our lives. People are going to see we're the happiest people that they've ever been around. It's going to be an emotion excited by the expectation of good. It is the idea of, I have something to look forward to. I don't care how bad things are here. Paul said, I count it all joy. That he was going through those things. I count it all joy. Christ said, for the joy that was set before Him, He went to the cross. Joy! It's that inner thing that comes out and it's going to be exhibited in our lives. And we can't go around being sad people. Look what we have to look forward to. We have peace. Oh, I'm not talking about everybody around me, you know, they want to be so peaceful with me. They just love me so... No. So it's tranquility of mind. It's where I have it. Me, personally. This is personal with me. I need to have that with God. I can lay my head down. I don't have to concern myself with wondering, wow, if I died the next 10 minutes, would I go to hell? I've got peace with God because I can have my forgiveness and understanding what I need to have. It's just freedom from internal disturbance. I like that. As I went through, I kind of changed these meanings to suit the way Abe would put it down. So that's what I did with them. That's why you don't see me putting anything down up here. These are kind of my own as I would look through and think of these words. Being long-suffering, we typically think of the word patient. It's bearing with one another for a few minutes. No, it's indefinite. See, there's not a time limit put on that. bearing with one another with love. I need to be extremely long-suffering with people. And I want you all to be long-suffering with me especially. Kindness. It's the idea of just this affectionate disposition. It's the idea of, you know certain people you go to and you think, wow, they are so kind. I mean, regardless of when I go to them, they're kind. I never have to concern myself with their attitude. I know they're going to be so kind to me, even though I'm not deserving of it. They're congenial. I love that word. That just seems like one of those words that fits, you know. It's like filthy just seems like the idea of, oh, whew, that's something you want to stay away from. They're a mild person. Then it talks about goodness. This is that moral excellence, that virtue, that being what God wants us to be in all things. That's what true goodness is. Why call you me good? There's only one good God, and he knew he was God, but he was asking them, do you really know that about me? We need to be like God. Faithfulness in all aspects of my life. If I'm faithful to God, I will be faithful to everything else that I'm supposed to be doing. This is fruit of the Spirit. It's allegiance, it's duty, it's observance of covenants or duties. It's honesty in my dealings. Gentleness. Again, this idea of meekness, and we studied this to some extent in our Wednesday night class. It's a tameness about me that should be there. It's a peacefulness. It's a soothing. It's if you came to me, I should be the kind of person that even if you bring sin to me and say, look, I've done this. I don't need to be that kind of person that says, what is wrong with you? You've got to be the dumbest person in the world. Because you know why? Because I have to go look in the mirror. And when I look in the mirror and I think, wow, I approach that person that way, I can't do that. I need to be soothing to them and let them know that Christ will forgive. Get out of that sin. You've got to understand. Then I've got to have self-control myself. I have to moderate in what I do. I have to have temperance in approved things. This is not moderation in sin, where people try to take some things that are totally sinful and say, I can do those in moderation. No, I can only do things that He has prescribed that I can do in moderation and have some temperance about them. Whether it's eating or, sometimes I like to talk, going on and on. But I need to control all those natural appetites and passions. Did you notice with this, he says, against these there is no law. How much of them do I need to have? Well, here's the thing. I've got to have all of those. If I don't have all of those characteristics, he said, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. You didn't notice he didn't say fruits of. You see, this is different from the other one. I can do one of those other things and be wrong in God's sight as long as I don't get out of it. But with this, I have to have all of these to be right in God's sight or I've done wrong. It is sinful not to have all these qualities. Now, I will say this, on a personal level again. What is my love measure next to Christ? Well, it's not there. Where does my joy measure next to Christ? Well, it's not there. Where does my peace measure next to Christ? It's not there. I can go through this whole list. But God expects me to be at a level with all of these where He wants me to be. Do you think someone that just became a Christian is going to have these to the degree that a Glendon Lamb is going to have? That an Edith Lamb is going to have? That a Mabel Barrett, and I almost said Gary, and I do that all the time, Barrett's going to have? That a Roger and Judy are going to have? And I'm not picking on all these really old people. I'm saying that as we're getting older, they should come easier to us, and I understand that. And he understands we've got to grow up in some of these things. It is more difficult when we're young. I'm not excusing anybody again for sin. I'm saying in a personal level, where am I? I can never compare myself to someone else and I say, well, that person back there, why, they don't have any of these to the degree that I think they should have them. Well, they answer to God for them. We must continually improve and build on these qualities. And that's exactly the reason that he says, Add to. Not doing the works of the flesh is not enough. You see, people have the idea that if I just don't do those things that are wrong, then I'm okay. How about the parable of the house cleaning in Matthew 12:43-45? And this is also in Mark and in Luke's account. Now what he talks about here, he talks about this evil spirit going out of this man. And of course, that means that the man had to do something to get that evil spirit out. And it says this evil spirit, and Jesus is using this, wanders around, can't find a dwelling place. Well, he comes back, and here's this man who has not filled his life up with anything. He got the evil out, but he didn't put anything in there. You know what he does? And he takes seven spirits that are more evil than him. I believe it is. I hope I am not misquoting this. And they all enter the man now, so he's actually worse than he was to start with. And that's why he talks about, well, as Christians, when we fall away, we're worse than we were at the beginning. And again, not doing them isn't good enough. If I know there's good to be done, in James 4:17, him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. In James 1:27, pure religion, to me, as an individual, involves both being spotted and doing good works. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit or to help the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and to keep myself unspotted from the world. It's not just good enough to be unspotted from the world. If I'm not doing things to fill up my life, you know what's going to happen to Abe? Eight of them are going to enter back into me. I'm not only going to get into the things that I was doing before, but I'm going to add things to them, and then I'm going to multiply what I'm doing that's wrong. Now, let's just quickly talk about avoiding the punishment for sin. Because I want to avoid this. So, let's say I'm not a Christian. Well, I need to understand what I need to do to be a Christian. I need to know how to get this sin out of my life. I can easily say, well, I'll just quit sinning and God will be pleased. But he says, well, wait just a second. You can get rid of this sin in 8:12. For I will be... Now, he quotes from Jeremiah 31. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Looking forward, he said, there's going to be this new law that will clearly take away your sins. Now, how is that possible? Because it wasn't possible the blood and goats would do this. Well, we find that in 10:10, it was only possible through the offering of the body of Christ once, in Hebrews 10:10, for all. How often did he need to do this? Yearly? No. Every 5 years? No. He did it once. I can have my forgiveness. In verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever. In verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart. Completely takes care of. I don't have to concern myself anymore if I quit that sin. I have to obey. And they accused Paul of this. And Paul said, I've never said that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if he extended that such... Are you saying, Paul, then, so what about sin? I mean, his grace is there anyway. He said, absolutely not. So in 15 through 18, he said, no. Actually, what you need to do is get the sin out of your life. You need to understand. You need to turn away from it. That's what repentance is. And once you're immersed in water, put those things away. Here's how you do that. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law in verse 15, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that by whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey? You want to be a slave? You're going to be a slave. He says you're going to be a slave to one or the other. So you got a choice. This is that thing with black and white. Good and bad. Light and darkness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What form of doctrine? What was the doctrine? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the form of that? Death, dead in sin, immersed in water, and risen to be a new creation. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You started putting those other things in your life. You started doing those things you needed to do. And 1 through 9, he clearly points that out, that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. This is not something I wrote. This is exactly what he's trying to get us to do, that we put that old man off, that we cut that off, and that through baptism, it is by the faith of the operation of God according to Colossians 2, verse 12. So we know that we can get rid of that sin. And that's what I need to avoid. At some point in everybody's life, they sin. And I'm talking about people that reach the ability to understand. I know there's people that absolutely have no ability to understand anything. Their minds never matured. But we're talking about the ones that God's talking about. And again, sin's very destructive. There are many things we must not do to be pleasing to God. Now, I want to say about this that we look at that and we think, well, why did He want us to do those things? Well, all the things that we shouldn't do, the reason He doesn't want us to do them is for our good. He understands how destructive these things are that I mentioned earlier. That those are problems and create problems, and so He doesn't want them in our life. We've got to fill up our lives then by obeying Christ in our daily activities. And we start by having our faith in Him, again, repenting, confessing Him as Christ, and being immersed in water. Then we fill up our lives with those good qualities that will prompt us to continually do His will. Before I quit, be safe going home, if I don't get a chance to tell you. I don't know that it's gotten that bad out there right now, but it could very much could get bad later. And don't leave here if you have situations in your life that aren't right with God. We never know when our lives could end or when He might come back for that. When He comes back to end this world and take care of all the things that He's put into place. So, please, today, be obedient to His will. Would you please stand? Thank you.